And on that note, I invite you to pray with me right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Holy precious Son, thank you. Powerful Holy Spirit, thank you for your incredible work in our hearts and lives and in this world at large. What a beautiful, wonderful name it is, your name, Lord Jesus, thank you. We thank you for all already this weekend, all you have been up to in our mix and out in our community, in churches around the globe, and right here in our mix with an incredible Good Friday experience and yesterday morning our egg hunts and outreach in those ways. Thank you for the opportunity to encounter the incredible good news, Lord Jesus, of your saving work. We're thankful for every person who helped lead, from Andrea to Brian to Jordan and so many others, incredible teams that worked so hard and are working so hard even this morning, not just here in our church, but around the region and around the globe. And most importantly, we turn praise and thanks and glory back toward you, Lord Jesus, and we ask you in these moments to give us hearts that are eager to encounter you in fresh ways as our resurrected King. We ask you, Lord, to spark renewal and revival in each of our hearts. Stir with conviction, stir with encouragement, stir with fresh motivation to truly follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it really is all about you, Jesus. Thank you. We want to open our hearts right now and say a bigger yes to you today, because you are our resurrected King. Amen. Amen. Stunning news. What do you say and do when you hear stunning news? I recall the evening Nance asked me how my day had been. I had just come through the door, and she said to me, "How's your day been?" And when I said, "Good," she said, "Okay, good. You probably need to sit down." I said, "What did I do?" And she said, just sit down, I'll tell you. And see, we were young. We'd only been married a few years. Our firstborn, Jared, was only 9 months old. He was just 9 months old. We were a young couple struggling to make ends meet. We were praying and trusting God for our growth in finances as a family, but we were struggling. We were. God was providing, but we were struggling. Jared was 9 months old. And he was right in that zone where he was pushing all our buttons. Now, you got to understand that prior to Jared coming along, it took us longer than we'd expected to have a first baby. And we'd had a miscarriage in there. And finally, Jared had come. And so when I sat down and Nance announced to me the stunning news that we were expecting another baby, I was honestly stunned. It was stunning news. And I replied, like many brilliant, mildly clueless husbands, "Are you sure?" She rolled her eyes and she assured me that she was sure. And then she asked me, she said, "Are you okay?" And I grinned and I just shook my head, because again, Jared was proving to be a handful and we were struggling to make ends meet. And so the idea of so quickly adding a second. Well, my immediate reaction was this jumble of responses. It was this jumble of disbelief and how in the world, and God, don't you have a sense of humor, and some serious joy, truly. Nance looked at me and she said, "What are we going to do?" And she meant the financial piece and all of that, and I paused. And then I said to her, "Well, there's only one thing to do. We're going out to eat Mexican and celebrate." And so out we went, and we sat there eating cheap chimichangas, and Jared sat there in the high chair in front of us, and we watched him flinging rice off the high chair up into the air. And we looked at each other and shook our heads and said, "What are we going to do?" How do you handle stunning news? Prior to that original Easter morning, all the news had been so dark, truly. Matthew 27, verse 45, if you have a copy of God's word, I invite you to join me there, whether it's digital on your phone or you want to pull a Bible from the seat back in front of you. Matthew 27, verse 45 reports that midday on Friday during Jesus' crucifixion, the scene was engulfed in 3 hours of stunning darkness. Stunning darkness. But the story didn't end in darkness. Something more stunning happens. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, here it is, the sun comes up, the morning rises, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. What do you say and do in response to Jesus' resurrection? How will you live different because of King Jesus' resurrection? I'm going to challenge you to a new response today. A new response, at least one, maybe a couple of responses today. So from the seat back in front of you, please pull out one of the Connect cards. Now, everybody, please do this. Like humor me. Go ahead, pull one out. Whether you've been here like just a few minutes and this is your first time to walk in the doors here, if that's the case, great big welcome. Will you join me? Let's put our hands together, everybody for whom it's their first time today. Great big welcome. Some of you have been here what feels to you like 10 million times. Let's put our hands together for the 10 million timers, yeah. All of us today, I want to invite you to fill this out. Now, on the front, there's a spot to just give your name and a little bit about how you got here. But the back is what I want to encourage you to share on in the next few minutes during this time. During this time as we explore about King Jesus and the resurrection. See, you've got the opportunity here. Now, I know on the back there it says, how can we pray for you? But what I want you to do is expand it beyond some good wishes and prayers or something pressing that you might need. Feel free to share that, but you can also please share, how are you responding today? How are you responding to this stunning news? And I just invite you to get going on some sharing one or two or four or five responses today, and I'll tell you a little more about what to do with that later on. That first Easter, we see a whole mix of responses. Whole mix of responses to the stunning news. Matthew's gospel account is all about Jesus. It is all about the promised king who's come. Now, don't miss that regarding Matthew. The big, big point of Matthew's gospel is the king who's come and the brighter life we can experience in Christ's kingdom. The king who has come and the brighter life we get to experience in Christ's kingdom. Here's this morning's core theme: King Jesus resurrected. We live brighter now and will be resurrected someday. King Jesus resurrected. We live brighter now and will be resurrected someday. So now listen to a little bit of the backstory. We jumped there to Easter morning, that first Easter morning, but let's catch a little of the backstory. In between the crucifixion and that bright hope Easter morning, what happened? Look at the backstory. Chapter 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. God's word says, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Now, these names, very vital we catch this, these names and what's transpiring right here remind us how deeply personal, very human all of this is. Jesus had friends. Close friends. Amidst his loving miracles and teaching, he was eating with people, laughing with people, caring and doing life with his disciples, including Joseph, these women, plus others. These were close friends. Anybody here have, any of you have friends? You have friends? Good. Some of you are sitting near them. You have friends. We dare not miss that personal, very human experience for the disciples and for Jesus himself, these were close friends, truly, deeply personal, very human. They knew loving friendship. They had come to know loving friendship with this wonderful man, the God-man, the Son of God, Jesus. And that means all the more, friends, don't miss this. Don't miss this piece of the story. That means all the more death stings. Death stings. Jesus' death stung deep for these friends. How do you respond? How do you respond? For some people today, Easter just gets relegated to another holiday. Holiday status, only this one with some nice religious overtones. The bunny, the eggs, the ham. Anybody's menu today hold ham? Yeah, I know. How many of you have already had ham this weekend? If you were at Good Friday service, you know you had some incredible ham. If we're not careful, this whole weekend experience gets relegated simply to holiday status. And so, as a result, the response might be a tepid smile. You know, springtime, give a grin. Bright flowers, yay. I might also show up as a ho-hum shrug. Even a pleasant toleration of required family gatherings today. I mean, some of you were drug here. Well done. Both those who drug and those who came with the drag. But admit it, some of you will be at gatherings this afternoon you might not really even want to be at. And some of you are mainly going to the in-laws for the mashed potatoes and the peanut butter eggs. Admit it. Some say Easter and Jesus' resurrection, well, it sounds like really great legend. A really great legend, sort of like Robin Hood or King Arthur. So it becomes something ethereal, uber mysterious, mythical even. Maybe like something you might find buried on cable, like in one of the History Channel spots. And if you listen to it real well and you figure out how to sort of tap on the secret code, maybe then you get kind of inspired. Lots of us unfortunately relegate it like it's some self-help way in life. Just kind of get inspired because of this story of Jesus' resurrection. For many people, Easter, it's a little more. It actually carries intellectual puzzlement, maybe some sticking points even intellectually. This whole package of events, after all, proves curious because there is historical reliability, great plausibility amidst the miraculous claims. After all, no one seriously questions Jesus as a real historical figure. Oh, well, though there are those who question the historicity, but not with anything that actually holds up. There's too much supporting evidence, including all kinds of linkage with Roman rulers like Pilate and Herod and the cultural practices of crucifixion and methods of burial. And all of that is just very down to earth and tactile and tangible and historically accurate. And you don't weave that kind of stuff with that kind of intricacy into just legends or even things that you're trying to veil. No. For those characters in the scene we just read, we see this full mix of responses and emotions. So you've got passionate devotion from the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who so intentionally, tenderly, generously buries Jesus' crucified body. You've got women who are right there to see the place. But then we see this response. Here, it gets extra interesting. Verse 62, Matthew 27, verse 62, says the next day, so now we've moved into Saturday, the day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Verse 65, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. By putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, these Jewish leaders become doubtful and nervous. Notice when they speak with Pilate, they label Jesus that deceiver. How ironic, in light of what they'll end up saying and doing. They knew Jesus' prophetic promise throughout his life, his teachings. They knew that he had said he would rise on the third day. And so they're seriously nervous. And they ask Pilate to green light a set of guards and a seal on the tomb, supposedly to keep the body from being stolen by the disciples. A great irony, because Jesus' disciples are the same ones who had just taken off running when he was arrested. Even the biggest, boldest, loudmouth in the bunch, Peter, had hidden in the shadows and denied knowing him. Biggest, boldest, brashest. Anybody know Peter? That style person? Don't raise your hand if you're sitting next to him, right? Even the big, bold, brash Peter, what? He had taken off running, denied him, and heard cock-a-doodle-doo. The rooster crowed just like his master Jesus had said would happen. And Peter had run and hid in the shadows with great grief and remorse. So what's the likelihood now? What is the likelihood that these guys are now going to muster the courage to do this? Pilate gives the thumbs up for an official guard of soldiers at the tomb, and the massive stone receives the official Roman wax seal. The Jewish religious leaders, responding with doubts and nerves, in that moment would feel that all is tight, all is secure now, all is right, maybe. The standout piece of the story, and now we come to it. Early morning, third day phenomena, Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Look there. Matthew 28, 1 through 10, we catch early Sunday, the women at the tomb. They encounter the angel. His explanation, instructions to go tell the disciples, and then they encounter Jesus himself. Now, vital to realize how we get this story. Don't miss this. How we get this story is through ancient scrolls. Ancient scrolls on par with the best of the best historical records. So the resurrection accounts craft us. Particularly if you're a thinking, engaged individual, they craft us into real, healthy conundrum. You don't have this volume or depth of material about legends like King Arthur or Robin Hood. With Jesus' resurrection accounts, you've got hundreds of eyewitnesses, plus the women right there that morning with his close disciples and their changed lives. Changed lives that over and over and over again led them to lay down their lives for the name of Jesus. Note how the angel challenged them to respond. Maybe you'll find your own response. Verses 6 through 8. Verse 6 says, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you, So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Such fearful wonder. Go ahead, put yourself into the scene. Just imagine for a moment that you're standing there along with the others at the open tomb. You'd be a little shaken too, right? I know I would be. There's also great joy and excitement. And then they actually encounter Jesus. Alive! King Jesus resurrected! So we live brighter now and will be resurrected someday. Why did they have such joy and excitement? Why can we have such hope and excitement? They'd been close to him. Best friends. This whole crew of people knew Jesus very personally. He'd said he would come back from the dead. See Matthew 20:17-19. He had said, I'll be crucified, buried, but rise again on the third day. Now he had done it, proving he was indeed the powerful king he'd claimed to be. Matthew's gospel, remember, is the story of the true king. No other kings are real. The true king, in contrast to Roman rule and other kings. It meant his work on the cross. His work on the cross was truly effective in atoning for sins, the sins of all humans, yours and mine, forgiving our sins. Truly effective, powerful to forgive us and save us from sin and death. To save us from sin and death. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection give us hope, incredible hope, real life purpose. Even amidst heartache and suffering, best life now, genuine confidence, and someday life forever with him. With those we love, ultimate strength to live victoriously. Both now and forever. How will you respond? How will you respond? Here's a really good response. Comes right out of the story. An amazing response. Are you ready? Run! Run! I mean, not right now from this service, but run. See, everybody on resurrection morning runs. Right here, it's the women. In John's account, it's Peter and John, a race to the tomb. Still today, we grow in faith when we run with friends. Friends who are passionate about Jesus' resurrection. Right here on Sundays, every week of the world, this is a great place to run. And many of you are in the habit of doing that. And if you'd like to join in the really good habit of running every Sunday, come on, join in. It's also the incredible opportunity throughout the week. We have life groups and gatherings of friends. And if you're sparked today to run in a fresh circle of belonging, if you'd like to run like that, to explore more in faith, just let us know on the back of your Connect card. That might be your big response today. To say, I want to run. I want to run with friends in a circle of belonging like that. The next verse is in Matthew 28. The response shifts again. And there's fear and cover up. Listen to verses 11 through 15. 28, 11 through 15, it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Verse 15, so the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Current day, our day, humans still get fearful and aim for cover-ups about the resurrection. Could be you today. That's your knee-jerk response. Fear and cover-up. Why? Why do we do that today? Why disregard, ignore it, or try to cover it up? Well, for some of us, it's out of fear of what friends and family might think if we really believe and follow Jesus. For some of us, it's out of fear, what might I have to own up to? What might I have to confess? My failures, my sins, my shortcomings, my sins, my weaknesses, all those ways that I've fallen short of living truly holy and righteous, all those ways that I have failed to do all the good that God intended. Oh boy, whew, I have to own up to a lot. And so we get fearful and we try to cover up this most foundational truth, the resurrection of Jesus. For some of us, we'd like to just cover over the resurrection because of what we'll actually have to wrestle with. Because for many of us, we've created a framework. We've created our own box that we think is the ideal life philosophy. And this would change it up. This would alter the way I see and do life. Oh, wow. I mean, after all, the resurrection is a big claim. And so what if it is true? And what if I actually dared to run after the evidence and let that evidence transform me from the inside out? I might have to open up to real faith. You might have to open up to real faith. You might have to embrace real life change if you start to run fast and following Jesus. Oh, indeed, you will. Bigger faith. Bigger life change, real faith. The religious leaders paid off the guards, purporting that the body was stolen. Wow, now think on this. This is actually crazy. In actuality, their attempt supplies ironic proof of the resurrection. This is one of those scenes where people like stumble after themselves and they end up like boxing themselves into the spot where it's all upside down. They actually, their actions, their attitudes actually supply ironic proof of the resurrection. Why? Jesus' body, why could it have not? There's no way it was actually stolen. Just five reasons. There are more, but just five reasons. Number one, guards typically did not fall asleep. They could lose their jobs and normally would actually lose their lives. They would be executed for falling asleep on the job. Number two, if they fell asleep, how did anyone know that it was the disciples? Think on that one. How did anyone know that it was the disciples? Number three, if someone woke up to see the theft in action, why no arrest? There never was. Nobody could ever go and say, oh, look, we got these bad dudes behind bars. They came and stole the body. No. Number four, the difficulty of grave robbing was immense. Huge stone, the seal on it, the noise. And number five, and we already talked about this a few moments ago, but this sums it up. It's hard to fathom the disciples doing this. Just hours prior, they're the biggest chickens on the planet. These religious leaders labeled Jesus that deceiver, but they became the deceivers. And all too often in our own lives, we become deceived. We let ourselves be deceived. We craft our own deceptions. Ever wonder what those guards really thought? What went on in their hearts and minds? What? Watch this. Watch this for a slice of it. King Jesus resurrected. So we live brighter now and will be resurrected someday. How do you respond today? How do you respond? Instead of fearful cover-up, let Jesus' resurrection fill you with brighter hope. His resurrection means your resurrection, including every person you know and love who believes. Back in 2008, Easter started meaning a whole lot more to me. Whole lot more. My grandmother, who I was very close with, dearly, dearly loved, my Grandma Hall, she died with complications from a stroke. And I was there to see her go. With other family members, we stood by her bedside and we cried and we sang and we rejoiced and we prayed her into Jesus' arms. And I have to be honest with you, though that part sounds beautiful, plenty of other parts were really ugly. Because she fought hard, and she suffered much, and she pushed to the finish line really hard, and it felt ugly. Death stings. And that experience, even though Grandma knew that she was going to step into Jesus' presence, that experience punctuated for me a whole lot of fresh stirrings about the meaning of the resurrection and what forever really means. And then, less than 3 years later, my dad went to heaven. And I was right there to see him go as well. And it was also very, very ugly. I mean, Dad knew that he knew that he knew Jesus as his best friend and forever Savior, but he also suffered and ran hard all the way to the end. And we were there. We were there to cheer him into Jesus' arms. We prayed, we sang, and we grieved. And I started to grapple way more with the faith implications of the resurrection. And the audacious hope of literal physical resurrection someday. And in recent years, many of you have said goodbyes to people you deeply love, and many of us together with you have joined in. Again, resurrection implications have become even more punctuated in my own heart. And I share that with the whole mix of responses of both joy and gratitude and grief. Death is a rugged reality sting for each of us. And someday some of you will hear the news that I died. But believe this. Believe this. That won't really be the end of my story. Not at all. Jesus' resurrection means that death is not really the end of your story when you believe. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, St. Paul declares that those in Christ will be raised imperishable and will be changed. And then, I love this part, Paul taunts with death, like death is a character on stage. And he looks him in the eye and says, "Where, O death? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And then he concludes, and I love the crescendo at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He concludes like this: "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans 10, 9 and 10, listen to how this door opens. Don't miss this. This is vital. This is stirring. This is convicting. This is life-changing. Watch this. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What are you going to say and do about King Jesus resurrected? What are you going to do and say today about King Jesus resurrected? Who's ready to respond aloud in such declarative confession today? I challenge you, I urge you to tell him in prayer today, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me and for all my sins. Yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me and for all my sins. I believe you rose again. Forgive me. Lead me. I give you my life. I want to follow you. Now watch that again. Because some of you today, this is the game changer. This is the most important choice you will ever make, the biggest, best decision you will ever make. Tell him in prayer, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me and for all my sins. I believe you rose again. Forgive me. Lead me. I give you my life. I want to follow you. And if that's your prayer today, he hears you and he forgives you and he welcomes you. Because the story did not end in darkness. And your story doesn't have to either. It really does no good. It really does no good to relegate Jesus' resurrection to simply some ethereal, feel-good, self-help inspiration. Some of you came for that reason today. Glad you came. There's way more. It's not enough to just say, yay, Easter's beautiful. I feel inspired. Truth is, if you leave it there, that's foolhardy. It's foolhardy. You end up deceived and dreadfully disappointed. It's like buying gifts for people you love and thinking that you ordered from Etsy and it shows up and it came from Temu. Got deceived. Yeah, you hit the order button. And if we're not careful, we hit the order button and all we're ordering up is some, ooh, I feel good. And we miss the true life-transforming power of King Jesus' resurrection that alters us at the core, deep within our hearts, and then changes us from the inside out. How will you respond today? Let Christ change you today. Your literal, long-term destiny, physical resurrection with him. And your here and now reality. Christ's resurrection miraculously, wonderfully changes our here and now hope, but also ultimately affects our personal resurrection. Death is defeated. Death and sin defeated. What will you say and do today? King Jesus resurrected. We live brighter now. And we're resurrected someday. Gabby and the team are coming back to lead us in a closing song. And as they're coming, I want to invite you. I told you I would tell you more about what to do with it. I want to invite you to take that Connect card back in hand one more time if you laid it down. Take it back in hand, please, everybody. And consider these ways you can respond today. On the back there in the blank space, besides sharing a prayer request or a praise update, I'll invite you to reflect and write something. And maybe you say today, I declared my confession today. Yes, God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you did that for the first time today, let us know. In fact, in a few minutes, while we're singing, I want to encourage you to say it aloud if you never have. In the middle of the song, just stop singing for a moment and declare it. Yes. King Jesus resurrected. Yes, Jesus, I trust you to forgive all my sins. I want to follow you. Make it your own words, but say it aloud and then dare to nudge the person next to you. To be bold. Nudge the person next to you and say, I did it. And they'll cheer you on. They will. Maybe you say today, yes, I want to be baptized. proclaiming my faith in Jesus. Baptism is that next step, that outward expression. Yes, I'm trusting Jesus. We're getting ready in the very end of May as we launch into summer. We're going to have a baptism and picnic Sunday. And a number of you have already said, I want in on that. That's awesome. So if you say today, I want in on that, you won't be alone, okay? So let us know. We'd love to help you get ready. And then maybe you say, yes, I want to run. I want to run with a group of new friends to belong in a safe place. Let us know. Maybe you have a different response today. Share it, please. And then if you have a spot where you want prayer, you want to share praise, express it. And then as you leave, here's what I want to challenge you to do with this. As you leave, just drop your card in one of the boxes. There in the back, out in the lobby, and we'll be in touch, promise. And in advance, thanks for responding. But if you prayed today for the very first time, saying, yes, Jesus, I believe you, forgive me, I want to follow you, then please stop by. There's a spot out there that's a prayer station with flowers, and some of you came in and you took pictures there. That's awesome. That's a great spot for that. But there are going to be friends there, prayer team friends there. And if you said yes today for the first time to Jesus, please stop by there and trade your card for a special gift we have for you, as well as one of these booklets, You Said Yes, and this shares next steps in following Jesus. We want to cheer you on and help you in following Jesus, so please do that. Let's stand. Let's sing together. Let's stand to our feet.